Of John this morning, John chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 19 through 24. John chapter 19, or John chapter 20. After Jesus rose from the grave, there were 14 appearances that he made to different individuals. He first appeared to Mary Magdalene and then to certain women that were returning from the sepulcher. He appeared to Simon Peter. He appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Or if you're from Pennsylvania, Emmaus. To the 10 disciples in the upper room, to 11 apostles later in the upper room. He appeared to the fishermen on the Sea of Tiberias. He appeared to the 11 disciples there in the mountain. He appeared to about 500. He appeared to James. He appeared to the 11 on the Mount of Olives after his ascension. He appeared after his resurrection to Stephen when he was in heaven. Saul on the Damascus Road, and then he appeared to John on the island of Patmos. But today we note in this section, 19 through 24, his meeting when Thomas was absent. And it says there, beginning in verse 19, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Let's pray. Father, today we ask that you might have your grace upon our lives and this message. Lord, may you do what man cannot do. May you begin to stir us and prepare us as a church for a much greater service for you. We pray, Father, that in the days ahead we might see people coming forward in this place, confessing their faith in Jesus Christ, and following and serving you. Lord, we pray that even this message might begin to prepare the groundwork for further and what you're going to be doing through Plaquemine Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I want to point out to you the condition of this church on this day. Of course, Jesus had organized his church during his own personal ministry. They've been to the cross and he's rose from the dead, but this church is a bit discouraged. You'll see here that they're meeting in the evening there in verse 19. It's the first day of the week, though they didn't realize it. They're going to start something here on this first day of the week that's going to continue throughout church history, and that is celebrating Sunday as the Lord's resurrection. But note what it says. They're in the evening. They have the doors shut. They're assembled there, and there's fear of the Jews also persecuting them and possibly killing them. And in this fearful time, in this time when the doors are shut and it's dark and night's coming and there's a fearful presence among all this the disciples and this early church that Jesus started, Jesus appears to them in the midst. They are shutting out the world. Peter is there. He's denied him. The others that are there who have forsaken him. And I seriously doubt if this meeting together of these men in this church, I seriously doubt if a sermon was even preached that night. Or I doubt really if any real meaningful prayers were offered up. If we go back to Matthew chapter 16, we find that when right in the middle of his own personal ministry, the Lord made some statements that seem very contrary to what we find happening here in John 20. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the Lord said to Peter, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, that is a small stone, upon this rock Petra, a large stone, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so he gave him a very powerful promise that nothing's going to prevail out of hell or the working of satanic forces that's going to dominate or prevail over the church. And he said, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which is the gospel. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how they must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And so this, the events of the crucifixion should not have been a mystery to them. Jesus, he first tells them that he's going to build his church. Hell's gates cannot prevail against the work of the church. He tells them that he's given them a key to heaven, and that's the gospel message. He tells them very plainly that he has to go. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and he has to be killed. Yet we find the church here very much discouraged. Here's the Lord's church, which he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Here's the Lord's church, who he's entrusted the keys to the kingdom of God to. Here's the Lord's church, who he's already explained he's going to die. And what we find in chapter 20 of John, here is a church that instead of assailing the gates of hell, instead of trying to go out in the regions that have been dominated by Satan and preach the gospel and see victories won, they are afraid. They're discouraged. They're just hanging on, trying to maintain what they have. There's no sowing of gospel seed. There's no discipleship going on. There's a coldness and a fearfulness and a deadness among them. We have no accounts of baptism. We have no additions, let alone multiplications. And what I want you to see and understand is that throughout history, churches can get themselves in a place very similar, where they're fearful, where they're discouraged, where there's very little sowing going on, where there's a coldness and a deadness among them. The church at Laodicea, described in Revelation chapter 3, was much like that. He said to them that they were lukewarm. Look over there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. These churches of Revelation represents traits of real churches. Churches down throughout history of time have had similar experiences. And so these seven churches really show us a cross picture of many churches throughout history. But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write these sayings, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so a church here can become very lukewarm to the things of God. They're not, if they were very cold, then there might be a possibility for revival, them to see their place. If they were very hot, there would be no reason for a revival. They'd be going on for the Lord. But they're just in a place where everything's just kind of lukewarm. It's, you know, it's not too hot and it's not too cold. It's just there. And the Lord says here that that's a when we're drinking water, especially this water here had some, it was kind of mineral water in this city. But, you know, we like hot coffee, we like hot tea, we like a cold drink when it's a hot day, but none of us really appreciate too much just lukewarm water. Well, churches can become like that. They can become discouraged. But what's really amazing about this picture here, they're in there, they got the doors locked, they don't want anybody coming in, they're very fearful about what lies ahead of them. But maybe a little over a month later, there's some tremendous things going to be happening in this church. Look with me over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus had been risen from the dead, 40 days upon the earth. He's gone back into heaven. In Acts chapter 2, this church had just a number of weeks, a few weeks, about a month before, was locked in and fearful. We find in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, "And then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." And so now we have a tremendous amount of people being saved, over 3,000. Verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." When we go in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we have very similar circumstances. It says in Acts 4:31, "And when they prayed, they had been beaten and told not to preach anymore, and they go and talk to the Lord. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Before, they were fearful even to make a peep about the word of God." They're behind doors, they're locked in, and now they're going forth with boldness. In chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." And so it goes from doors locked, fearful, to additions, and then to multiplications. What has happened? What has happened from what's going on in Acts chapter 20 to what we find, John chapter 20, to what we find in Acts chapter 2 and the beginning chapters of Acts? Something drastically has changed here. They were fearful. They were closed. They were keeping out the world. And now they've opened up their doors and they've gone out into the world. They preach the gospel. 3,000 souls are saved. Something has occurred in the thinking. Something has occurred in the mindset, in the attitude of this church. Well, what's happened? What's the key? Well, I think the key to what's happened in Acts chapters 2 and 4 and 5 and the beginning chapters of Acts, I think the key is right here in Acts chapter 20. Look again in verse 19. I want you to note the last words. It says, "And came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Jesus, in Acts chapter 20, verse 19, the last part of that, Jesus in the midst makes all the difference in the world. During the dawn of creation, Jesus, as the Word of God, was right in the midst of it when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, Christ in the midst made all the difference. Deuteronomy says, "And the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of the camp to deliver thee." When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the false gods of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, and even the soldiers that threw them in perished because of the heat, what made the difference? It was when the king looked in there and he saw four, that Jesus was in the midst of them. The power of God was upon them, that He preserved them, that He took care of them, that he made sure that they did not die. The Bible tells us when two or three are gathered together in his name, the most important thing is that it goes on and says where two or three are gathered together, that he is there in the midst of them. At Calvary, what made the difference of the two sinners was the one who, between the one who repented and the one who did not repent, was that Jesus was in the midst of them. In Revelation chapter 1, it was what made the difference of the seven churches of Asia was that Jesus was in the midst of the candlesticks, and he had the messengers in his hand, and that's going to make all the difference in the world to those churches. And here in our passage, Jesus, in the midst of this fearful congregation, this church that he'd established in his own ministry, this church in whom the evangelism of all the world depended on them to go, Jesus in the midst of them is going to make a difference. Well, what was the difference? Well, first of all, there was a difference made in joy and in peace. Look in verse 19 and 20 again. Then came the day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Well, you find the peace he speaks to them in verse 19. And then you find the joy when it says there that they were glad in verse 20. And when they saw, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I think it's important to understand and to recognize how the Lord appeared to them at this point in time. Remember, prior to this, he told Peter, you're going to deny me. He told the disciples that they were going to all flee and go and hide. And so when he comes into the presence of this church, it's a church, again, they're afraid. It's a church that seemingly they've lost their bearings. It's a church that seemingly has lost their focus. They've lost their purpose. They're there perplexed. And all other adjectives, I guess we could say, they're there confused. They're there trying to understand what is happening. They're there trying to put things back together. They're still a group. They're still meeting together. They're not totally just broken up completely, but God still maintained them. God still held them together. God, there's still a nucleus here. But they're confused and they're perplexed and they've lost their focus and there's no purpose or goal or they're not really working toward anything. And when he appears to them, he does not appear to them like a boss would call in his employees. Let's say the business is going bad. Things have went bad here, have they not? And a boss can call in his employees and he say, okay, listen, you need to do this and, you know, you're falling off here, and he can make some demands or some corrections and maybe some admonitions. He doesn't even appear to them as a Lord, as he is the Lord, to his servants and line them out. But I think it's very touching and I think it's very gracious in how he appears to them. When he appears to them, the first words from his mouth to this perplexed, fearful, goalless people was, Peace be unto you. When churches go through some great trials, like our church has been through, it's refreshing to know that the Lord is saying, peace be unto you. I want you to be at peace. I want you to know that what's happening here has been designed by God. I already told you back in Matthew 8:16 that I'm going to have to suffer, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. But before he said that, he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peace be unto you. He did not look at Peter and say, Peter, I warned you. I told you that you was going to deny me. No, he said to Peter, peace be unto you. He does not demand some kind of explanation from the other men why they forsook him and fled. He didn't say, you rats, you bailed out on me. He does not say, you bunch of losers, I poured 3.5 years into you, and now you're just weak-kneed and yellow-backed. You're a bunch of cowards. He does not even say, shame on you. But he speaks as a bridegroom would speak to his prospective bride. He speaks as one who loves his church and gave himself for it. And let me say to you that Christ loves his local New Testament churches. He loves Plaquemine Baptist Church. He wants peace. He wants to speak words of cheer and words of comfort. He wants to come along, and instead of making them feel worse, he's not excusing sin or any of that, but he's coming trying to strengthen them. He wants to receive honor and glory through them. He made a difference in peace and joy when he came in the midst of them. His first words were not shame, shame, but his first words were peace. The great Prince of Peace has obtained peace with God for us, and with his blood, he has prepared us to have a way into heaven. And he tells us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peace be unto you. Don't be worried. Listen, peace be unto you. I'm here now. I'm in the midst of the church. And even when he wasn't present here upon the earth, you see him in Revelation. He's walking amongst the churches, and his presence is amongst the churches, and he's in the midst of them. And he's speaking peace to them. Peace be unto you. I will not leave you nor forsake you individually. And he'll not leave or forsake his churches collectively. He tells us in Philippians, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When the Lord was in the midst of a local New Testament church, there was peace. When the Lord enters our hearts, of course, there's peace that passeth understanding and salvation. But here, he comes to this church and he knows that they're struggling. He knows that what's gone on. And he, instead of rebuking them, and there's times of rebuke, and in Revelation he does rebuke those churches. But here, in this discouragement, he speaks peace. But I think there's even more than peace. There's, when he came into their presence, there was joy. And I think you see that in that word gladness there in verse 20, the last part. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And I want you to understand this, because I think that I miss this at times, and I think that possibly you do too. Peace with God is the result of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Romans chapter 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so peace that he talks about, peace be unto you, that peace that we can have is because Jesus went to the cross. He made peace. He's the mediator. Man is at enmity with God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He mediates. He pays the price. He pays for our sin. And I have peace with God, and I have the peace of God as a result of that. But what brought about this gladness? There's a difference between peace and joy. There's a difference between this peace and gladness. He shows him his hands and his feet. Luke tells us, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And then the Bible tells us here, then were the disciples glad. Can you imagine their gladness? They see him, they see his hands, they see his that he still has flesh, that he's still there, and that he is alive. He meets there, and they thought it was over. They thought that the crucifixion, that was the end. But no, that was really only the beginning. But they thought it was over, and now they see him, and they're amazed. He is alive, and no doubt they looked more than once. No doubt they did look at his fingers, or his hands, and his feet, and no doubt they were really overwhelmed about it. He's alive. The person of Jesus Christ was in their midst. And I think that we need to get back to that sometimes. Unless to have a joy, to have a gladness. Not just in the work that Jesus did. Not a peace because we have peace with God. But to be overjoyed with the presence of God. That the person. You see, marriages of husbands and wives can just go through the motions. Relationships with parents and children can just go through the duty of the responsibilities. Last week, some of you know, my wife was gone 5 days. She was out camping, enjoying camping. And I can take about half a day of camping in this cabin, and I'm ready to come home. When she came home, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder, okay? And when they come home, it makes the cooking go better too. But there's a difference to be glad just because you're in the presence of the one that you love. And we can relate to that, you that have been married and have children. But I'm afraid that we can come to the church here and we can sing our songs and we can hear the preaching and hear the Bible study. But real joy comes when Jesus' presence is felt in our midst. I'm not talking about Pentecostal and, you know, spine-tingling experience. I'm just talking about, you know, maybe we've not been a church that have a lot of personal testimonies from the floor, because sometimes that can get carried away and people try to outdo each other. But there ought to be a joy in our heart and a gladness in our heart and just simply experiencing the person of Jesus Christ. And churches can lose that. We can become very mechanical. Listen, our whole purpose as a church is to bring honor and glory to our Savior. The whole purpose of our church is to have a personal relationship. Many times you guys pray at different ones and you say something to the effect, "Lord, today may something pass between you and us today. That we can experience God. That the joy of the salvation that we have and the joy and the gladness of being in the person of Jesus Christ can be a part of what we are today. That we have the ability to experience God. That we have the ability to leave this place saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Why was that? Because we had an experience with God. That there was a passion there, that there was a closeness there, that there was a relationship that was renewed. And we can go away singing as a psalmist that I am my beloved's, and He is mine, and His banner over me is love. You see, that's what began to change this church. Jesus in the midst of them. They experienced the words of Nehemiah when he said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know why churches get discouraged and they lose strength and they lose focus? Because often the very first thing is overlooked. The joy of the Lord is their strength. The church at Ephesus in Revelation, they'd lost their first love. They were busy. They were economically very stable, and they were busy about the things of the Lord. But they'd lost their first love. They'd lost the joy of the relationship. And constantly, am I not right? Constantly, this world is trying to conform us. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we're in a closer relationship with the Lord, we want the will of God. And this world's trying to always take our devotion, take our intimacy with Christ away. It wants us to put our focus upon something else. And on this day, this discouraged church, what they needed more than anything in all the world was the presence of Jesus Christ in their midst. And He came. And He's going to make a difference. Now, something else happened here in John chapter 20, and that is they got a renewed purpose. In verse 21, then Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then in verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And so he comes in, and here's the church, the door is locked, and he said, you know, peace be unto you. He's dealt with that. They're glad because He's alive. And after all that's went by, He stops and He says to them, hey guys, listen. We have a job to do. Let's get going. Let's get after it. Let's do the job. As my Father sent me into this world to redeem mankind, as my Father sent me into this world to be the gospel message and to preach the gospel message, even so send I you. He said, listen, you have a reason for existence. We have a purpose for being here. And we can talk in generalities about all churches, but we talk about Plaquemine Baptist Church. Listen, we have a reason for existence. There's a purpose for being here. And as the Father sent Jesus into this world, He turns around and says to individual churches and to Plaquemine Baptist Church, even so send I you. There's a purpose. There's a purpose more than just, you know, coming here and having fellowship together. There's a purpose for our church. Listen, souls in Lebanon lie in the balance. Souls in the prison lie in the balance. Souls in this community lie in the balance. Truth is being abandoned so rapidly, it's almost like a wildfire. And He said, listen, there's a reason for your existence. And they're going to go from here with a new attitude. And they're going to go from here and preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Peter's going to stand and preach there. And he just preaches a very simple message. And it's not the fact that Peter became a dynamic speaker, but it's the fact that God was in their presence. And God begins to use it. And that God, the presence of God can be felt. And He says here, the Father sent me, so send I you. He said, I've come to come, all mankind will be lost. And He said, I had come to die for mankind, and now you have to go and tell them that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How did the Father send Him? He sent Him as one obedient, even unto death. He set him as one that could not look upon the multitudes and not be moved with compassion. He set him as one to seek and to save that which is lost. He sent him as one who would leave the 99 in the fold and go out and try to bring back the one that was gone. And so there's peace and joy, and there's an overwhelming understanding that as the Father sent the Savior for a purpose, that we're sent for a purpose. Note even further what he said in verse 23. He said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retained, they are retained. And I don't think for one moment that we can say, okay, listen, your sins are going to be forgiven, and you get to go to heaven, and we say to this person, you're going to hell. He's not saying that. We already know that in the book of Mark, when there was some healing there, and the Lord said, you know, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, well, who can forgive sins but God only? And the issue was that Jesus was God. But only God can forgive sins. And so we don't have the right to remit sins, or we don't claim the Catholic Church. The priest comes and the priest, you know, pronounces his sins forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. But we do have the right. And what he's saying here and getting at, I believe, is that we have the right to say, listen, if you believe that your baptism saves you, I'm telling you that you're going to break hell wide open, because baptism doesn't save you. We have the right and responsibility to say that salvation is by grace through faith. That person needs to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. And I have the authority to tell mankind, if you've truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you've turned from your sin, then you're a saved person. You're a child of God. We have that responsibility. And in this, he is going to be in their presence. He's going to give them not only peace and gladness, and not only a renewed purpose, but he's going to give them power. Look what it says in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, boy, that's a big handful there. Let's tell you what I believe about, but people will say, well, you know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them until this point. Jesus was with them, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But there's a lot of evidence, and I won't preach about that today, but there's a lot of evidence even that the Old Testament saints were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so, theologians have debated this. Well, what's he saying here when he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost? What I believe is that this is a pledge of Christ that he would give the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost to the church on the day of Pentecost. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And so he's telling this church, they're fearful. They're scared. They've lost their purpose. He appears in the midst of them, and he says, peace be unto you. Not shame, shame, but peace be unto you. And then he said, look at here, it's me. I'm alive. And they beheld him. And their joy was flowing. They were glad in their hearts. That there's a gladness. I think sometimes, you know, I think Baptists sometimes think, you know, that we're being spiritual if we come to church and we leave and we have old long mule faces on us and we never have any happiness. Listen, there ought to be a joy in the Lord. There ought to be a gladness in our lives. Not an artificial joy, not all this artificial canned stuff that the Pentecostals are doing, but there ought to be a gladness and a joy. And they experience that. Then he said to them, hey, listen, this thing ain't over, it's just beginning. You got a job to do. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. We got a job to do. We ought to pray, as I've been trying to get you to pray. We ought to pray that the Lord for laborers. We ought to pray for open doors. We ought to pray that we could see God's promise come true that the Word of God does not return void. And then he says here, receive you the Holy Ghost. And I really believe it's a precursor to just shortly after this, when on the day of Pentecost, they're going to receive the power of the Holy Ghost. We have the resources. What am I saying? We have the resources to get the job done. It's kind of amazing. One of the men, you know, there's lots of things. As pastor, you know, you guys. I mean, some people think the pastor knows everything. He's got his handle on everything. But you guys are pretty closed mouthed. But Caleb's got a Bible study waiting to happen in our prayer meeting this morning. One of the guys prayed about, some material that he gave to a friend at work. And the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the power of God working. For mission conference, it's probably kind of a funny thing, but the theme's going to be pray and push. You know, pray for open doors. That's what Paul said in Colossians, that a door of utterance might be given to me. But we've got to push some doors. We've got to push and see what's open. And that God would open those doors. And Jesus in the midst here, what we simply find is that he made all the difference in their peace. And he made all the difference in their joy. He made all the difference in their renewed purpose. He's promising them that receive ye the Holy Spirit, that the power of the Holy Spirit accompanies the Word of God, and He works in and through His New Testament churches. Now, go with me to chapter 3 of Revelation. And we find something very shocking here. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, unto the church, unto the angel of the church at Laodicea, write these sayings, saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as thou love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and obey and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I also overcame, and I sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, in John chapter 20, we find Jesus in the midst. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, here's a church. And Jesus is not in the midst. He's outside the door. And he said, I'm standing at the door knocking. Let me in. But note also it says, if any man, it doesn't say the whole, he said, if any man hear my voice and open, I will come into him and will sup with him. This is not salvation. This is the Lord wanting inside the church. And I'm not saying at all this morning that I think that God's abandoned us. He's not abandoned this church even. He's out there knocking. But I am saying this, is that Jesus being in the midst of a church is individual members' responsibility. If any man will open the door. Jesus is in the midst of your church to the same degree as how much he's in the midst of your life. Or let's word it another way. If you were the best member of Plaquemine Baptist Church, in what shape are we in? Is Jesus the center of your life? Is he in the midst of you? We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about that gladness. You see, God wants to be involved in our lives. He didn't say if 50 will hear it and open. But he says, if any man will hear his voice. The songwriter said, Lord, send a revival and start that revival in me. The Lord says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Paul, in that great book, Philippians, if you study Philippians, really the key of Philippians is the key, it's a joy. One of the key words of all Philippians is joy. And he keeps repeating it constantly. But in that Philippians, this is what Paul said. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. Was there anything last week in your reading of the Bible or listening to somebody preach? Or is there anything last week in your experience with the Lord that helped you to know him better? Paul said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I think that I'll just be open and honest with you today. All the things that's preceded, and, you know, it's really history, and it's been a long, even quite a few, you know, a number of years ago now with our church split, but all of that causes sometime to become removed from some things for protection. Because you don't want to be hurt again. You want to be kind of an armadillo. You want to be a rhinoceros hide. And you think all the time that that may be protecting of yourself. But sometimes with that, there's a closeness and a gladness and a joy that you lose. Because it never was about them. It's about our relationship with our Savior. And whether our church grows in number again or not, the Lord has said, peace be unto you. And there needs to be a gladness in our hearts. But there needs to go beyond that. Listen, there is a purpose. He sent us into this world. We have no control over the hardness of men's hearts. We have no control over who can be saved. Our job is to water, plant and water, plant and water. Our job is to pray that we'd have the Word of God have free course and a door of utterance would be opened unto us. But even when the door of utterance is open unto us, God still has to save them. And so, if I go out and, you know, I call, we have this phone ministry, and I make calls, and I knock doors, and I knock doors, and I knock doors, and I come home, and nobody's getting saved. I'm quitting this business. You know, what use is it? Well, you see, the whole focus is wrong. If I'm just going out there because I want the glory of my ministry to be again, if I'm just going out there because I want to see Plaquemine Baptist Church back up to near 100 people, the focus is wrong. I want to be doing this because in calling and in knocking doors and in witnessing, I'm doing what the Lord asked me to do. And I can have gladness in my heart because I was laboring together with Him. I think we forget what it says there in the first chapters of Corinthians. It talks about the husbandman. And he says, we're laborers together with God. I don't know about you, maybe you're a weirdo, but I do not like working alone. Yesterday we were busting up some wood, and I was teasing Jock. He was trying to, he put a log in the splitter and it didn't really split the log. It just kind of shaved the log and a chunk of wood. And it's just a joy to labor together. We can go do the phone calling and the knocking of the doors, and we can do it and saying, I did this and this and did this and did this. But the joy of that will be that I'm laboring together with God. What made the difference to this church that was all discouraged? This church that had the doors locked? This church that was fearful of the Jews? Jesus came. And Jesus, in the midst, the first thing he says is, peace be unto you. And then as they realize, hey, it really is the Lord. It's the Lord. He is risen. And that's what Paul was getting at. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He is risen. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He's risen. And we can have gladness. And then he says, as Father sent me, so send I you. Let me tell you something. If we lose sight of that purpose, we might as well bag it. Are you listening? If we lose sight of our purpose to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we have lost our very heartbeat. We're terminal. And then he promises, you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Receive you the Holy Spirit. We're not laboring in vain. So let me say to you that the promises of God are as bright as ever. We have no control over the religious climate of America. We don't have any control about the hardness of heart. Yeah, I'd like to be in Central America where the gospel is more accepted. I'd like to be in a situation like Brother Robert Creech in Panama. But God didn't put us there. He put us right here. And our job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'm determined that at least at the end of the week, if we do what we need to do, that I can go home and I can say, you know what? Me and the Lord labored together in this vineyard this week. And what a joy it was to experience Him in my life. Are you with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that we looked at again today of you coming into the midst of your church. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our lives. Pray, Lord, you'd help me to put you first in my life, that the joy I have with you could be my strength day by day. We pray, Father, that you would provide for us open doors of utterance. Lord, only you could do that. I pray today, Lord, that you might raise up laborers for the harvest. Not only here amongst ourselves, but Lord, that you might raise up other men that we might send forth as missionaries. And then, Lord, I pray today that the reality, that the fact that your word does not return void is unquestionable. We know that you declare it, and so it is. But Lord, I pray that you might give us the privilege of seeing and experiencing in our own lives and seeing in the lives of others how that your word does not return void. Lord, we would pray that that word would not just work to harden hearts. Lord, we pray that it might soften hearts. And we pray that we might be able to see that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, give us souls in this place. We pray today for Rose, and we pray that she had come under tremendous conviction. We pray, Father, that she would be deeply depressed over her lost condition. We pray for Melissa. We pray for Morgan. Lord, seemingly to be comfortable in your presence and in church services, yet not surrendered or not really repenting of their sins and trusting in you. Lord, we pray that the power of God and his word might be evident in their life and they would come underneath tremendous conviction of sin. Pray for the door to swing open with Nate and his wife Casey, and that whether just Nate's to be taught or them together, we pray that you might work in that. We pray, Father, that you'd help us in our outreach ministry, and particularly this phone calling ministry, and Lord, that we would just use that to push on doors, and we pray that you'd open doors, and we pray, Father, that you'd give us other ways and opportunities. We simply know that the preaching of the gospel is what saves souls, and whether it can be done through this fashion or another fashion, Lord, help us to be used of you. I pray, Father, that you'd not allow me or our church to be at ease when all around us people are running like lemons into the sea, Lord, going out into eternity, lost and undone. Lord, we see a great resistance across our land today to Christianity, which simply tells us that the need of people is at a desperate hour. Help us to be lights in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Chris? 515? 519. Let's stand and sing.